You are listening to the North Peace Roundtable podcast, your weekly podcast about theology and the Christian life. Episode 160. Seems like a big deal.
Please don't do the math on how many years 160 weeks would be, because it will be skewed. We've been doing this for what, 2-3 years?
Oh man, maybe more than that.
52 weeks in a year.
Oh man. And we have not recorded.
Boy, are we behind.
Yeah, 3 years, yeah. If we had actually recorded every week. We also took a 4-month break for my sabbatical.
That's true.
But thanks for tuning in. My name is Andrew, and with me as always is Corland.
Hello, hello.
And Cameron is no longer with us.
I knew it.
He's fine. He's probably...
Is he? He didn't say he was fine. He just said he can't make it.
He just said, hey, sorry guys, I can't get there.
I betcha his one route that he takes here was blocked off with construction. He was like, threw up his hands. He's like, I can't.
I can't get... That's literally what he said. I can't get there.
It's just construction.
So we assume that he's just driving around trying to find a road.
Is he an iPhone user? Is he using Apple Maps to try and get to the church?
We should track his location. He's just circling. I literally can't get there. That's funny. How are you?
I'm doing quite well this morning. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good.
That's
a little
good.
Tired. We have a... Well, I guess he's a puppy. He's right, like 6 months old, but last night you could just hear him outside. Because we lock him up in their little dog run for the night, but...
I may not have heard. Maybe I'm out of the loop. Maybe all of our fans are out of the loop. Is Otis his friend or his... Not successor.
Replacement.
Yeah, Otis successor?
Otis is still alive. He's doing well. He's thriving. The reason we got a dog was it was a really good deal.
Otis is another dog, for those of you.
Yeah, but not my... Oh, does he have another son named Otis? Yeah, we got Otis like 4 or 5 years ago. And then just in the winter, my sister's daughter goes to 4-H, and she was talking with some other family, and they're like, yeah, we had a litter of 10 puppies, and we're just trying to get rid of them, like $100 a dog.
I think I know who you bought the dogs from.
Oh, yeah?
I'm pretty sure, yeah.
Yeah, so
it's a small community.
So they're like a Burmese mixed with a Russian wolfhound. So this is a big dog.
Burmese or Pyrenees?
I think it's a Burmese.
Burmese? Okay, then maybe not. But
yeah.
So anyways, he was out there just whining away.
Yeah, oh yeah. And then you just let finally at 11:30, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is so annoying. So I just open the gate and go run around, sleep wherever you want. I don't care. Because we try. It's just so annoying. I told Molly, I feel like we have a baby
dog
again.
Parenting.
Dog parenting. My fur baby. Yep. Yes. But yes, this is episode 160. And Corlin, I'm going to let you. Corlin has been like hitting it out of the park with good ideas. Because we, you know, we often say, hey, if you have a topic you want us to talk about or a question. In the last 2 weeks, you are the one who has sent the question, and they've been really good. So last week, we talked about grief related to a few funerals you had been to.
Yep.
And how do Christians grieve? How do we walk alongside people who are grieving? What was on your mind for this week?
This week, it was shortly after we recorded the podcast that it came to mind. I was like, what if we just generalize the topic a little bit more, maybe a little bit more of a blanket episode on a topic. And that is the, I'm trying to think the best way to introduce it. It's kind of a really broad topic. So, there's a Christian down in the States, who has a book that's called Can I Say That? I believe, oh boy, I should have looked this up before I went to go say it on a recording. I believe it's Brenna Blaine.
Okay.
Yes, Brenna Blaine. And her, if she's talking with people like on an airplane, because she has to travel quite a bit for work, like she's covered basically head to toe in tattoos. And so people would be like, those are sweet. And then it starts a conversation. And inevitably the topic of like, well, what do you do for work? And so she will talk about how I am someone who talks about the intersection of faith and suffering.
Huh.
And that is the bulk of her work, is trying to, as a Christian, not rectify, but understand how God works through suffering in our lives.
Yep.
So I was just wondering, I was like, man, like, I think especially, maybe not even especially, but I think it's been a question forever. How do we as humans live in a world with so much suffering and so much pain, mm-hmm. and believe that there's a good God who has the power to end all of that suffering immediately?
Yep.
So that's kind of where the question started, is like, how do we as Christians navigate that in philosophy, in theology, like anything like that?
Yep.
But then you can make it a little bit more precise with like, well, what about in health scenarios, right? Like, why would God have us suffer with health, like your mother, or like even my uncle who passed away recently from cancer, the suffering that he went through, and now the suffering that his family's going through with grieving. And then you could also go on to oppression against Christians, right? Like, why would the world hate us? Like, God loves us, but yet it seems as though the world is bound to hate us. Jesus promises his followers that.
Yep.
Right? So that's kind of the question, is why, I think if you could sum it up, you can sum it up with the classic question that a lot of people ask, is why would a good God let bad things happen to good people?
Yeah. Yeah, you're right. That is a, when you read a lot of these like atheist books, Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins and all of these kind of like very popular atheist thinkers. You're right. For a long time, that has always been, I've seen less of it recently. There's a new young, like Alex O'Connor.
Yep.
He sometimes brings that up, that exact thing. Like, why, okay, if there's a God, why would he allow evil and suffering? It's interesting. I saw a clip where he actually even talked about that in the animal kingdom. Why would God allow, you know, lions to kill giraffes? And so like that thought.
Yeah.
Is a classic argument against the existence of God, because people will say, okay, we say that God is good and loving and all powerful. And if God is good, loving, and all powerful, how could he allow evil and suffering? Either he, you know, I'm giving the argument, either he is not good and he's all powerful, or he is good and he's not all powerful to stop evil and suffering.
Yeah.
So they're like, they present it as this, like, see, like, because of evil and suffering, it disproves the existence of God.
Yeah. And it's not just atheists that have this question either. Buddhists are their whole, like, four of the core Buddhist truths, as they call it, would it tackle this question too, right? Like, you have the truth of suffering, and that is life inherently involves suffering, dissatisfaction, or unease. The truth of the cause of suffering: suffering arises from cravings, attachment, and aversion. The truth of the cessation of suffering: it is possible to end suffering by eliminating its causes. So essentially eliminate desire, eliminate any of that. The truth of the path of cessation is following the eightfold practices of Buddhism. So like, Christianity is not the only thing that has, sorry, let me rephrase that. There are other religions and worldviews that have tried to answer these questions and tried to even give prescriptions on how to not have suffering.
Yeah.
Why do you think that is, though? Like, whether it's the atheist, the Buddhist, the Sikh, Christian, why do you think it is that we try to avoid suffering right now?
Well, that's a great question. It's interesting. There is a great book. I may have actually even mentioned it last week, by Tim Keller, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering.
Yeah, I think you did mention it last week.
And he says, he actually says that the idea of avoiding pain and suffering is a very Western idea. The idea of, like, my life is not supposed to have any pain or suffering. He talks about, and he actually gives a history of ancient civilizations and even modern non-Western civilizations, where he says, really, it's only the West, meaning like Europe, America, I almost said Africa, but nope. Canada, America, and like Europe, the Western world, which is like, it's not fair that you should suffer. You should make your life as free from pain and suffering as possible. Hmm. He talks about like Chinese culture and African culture, and then like ancient cultures where it was almost viewed as, yeah, suffering's inevitable.
So kind of like what we saw with the Buddhist truth, where, yep, they realize it's going to happen.
Yep. And then it's just like, how do I actually learn from this, grow through it, survive?
Sure.
But it's just such an interesting thing that we do. We live in the West, where it's funny. I think of my daughter. It's like any amount of discomfort.
Sure.
This is the end of my life. Like, I'm exaggerating, but honestly,
yeah,
you know, when with my daughter who struggles a little bit with, I don't like to feel any kind of discomfort.
Yeah.
If I'm too tired, if it's too hot outside, if it's too wet, like whatever it is, yeah, it's like my life is ending.
Hmm.
And we actually like, it's, my wife is amazing with her, like just makes her stop and like, okay, feel the discomfort. Like, you know, so it's so interesting that I think it is a Western thing of like, I must avoid all pain and discomfort.
Yeah.
When the rest of the world, I'm not sure, has that same mindset, because pain and suffering is a lot more prevalent in the rest of the world. It's like a daily thing.
Yeah.
Like when I went to Africa, there's just pain and discomfort and suffering literally every day. And not, I'm not talking about like cataclysmic.
Yep.
I mean, like, I'm hungry because I don't have food to eat. Like, that's suffering. Like, and that's just a part of my everyday existence.
Yeah.
So I think in the West, we're a little bit spoiled, like, because we are like super wealthy and
Do you think that maybe suffering in the West is as prevalent of a topic because we've become self-reliant? Like, we've become materialist, and that we always try to have a solution for every problem that we have. So then suffering stands out because it's not like, we're not good at just holding things as like, it is a part of life.
Yeah, maybe. Yeah. Like we're able to fix we are very self-reliant. I think of like, for the most part, if I'm hungry, for instance, like I've never been starving in my entire life. Right.
Yeah.
Like, I have money and I can go solve that problem. If I'm hungry, I'll run to Tim Hortons and I'll buy food and I'll eat. Like,
yeah.
I'm talking about that kind of suffering. I mean, we can get into like medical stuff, which is right. But I think overall, I think we struggle with like feelings of discomfort and pain because it's like, we are self-reliant. I have a headache. I can just go buy Tylenol and take it. Oh, and it's gone. Like, that reality doesn't exist a lot of other places in the world. So maybe that's why we struggle so much with any kind of like discomfort or pain. So it's interesting, like a biblical worldview. So anyways, back to the like question, okay, does suffering and pain disprove the existence of God? Or why would God let that happen? It's interesting, like the first book of the Bible, not Genesis, the first one written, most likely.
Yeah.
Like the earliest written book was Job. Scholars think, right?
Yeah.
I'm saying it loosely. I think it is.
Yeah, there's quite a few scholars. I actually just heard today that the arguments for that are like it's kind of one of those like, maybe not. Like, but yeah, it is a very old book.
Yeah.
It's a very complex book, actually. It has the most uncommon Hebrew words in all of the Bible.
That's super cool.
So if you're ever reading your Bible and you see the little footnotes of like, we're not really sure what this means, here's another possible translation, it will have the most of those out of any other book.
Yeah. In the footnotes, it'll say like, not sure what this Hebrew word means.
Yeah.
Which is awesome.
Yeah.
So, but yeah, like the earliest book of the Bible, perhaps, is Job, and that entire book is about pain and suffering, essentially.
Yeah. And even if you want to take it that little bit closer to what we were talking about, Job is seen as a good and righteous person. Like, even God says that he's good and righteous, right? Yep. So they're, yeah.
So to summarize, like if you don't know, I always remember thinking that that book was called Job. Yeah.
Why do they have a book called Job in this?
Is this like, you know, how to get a job? So Job is presented in the first couple chapters as, yeah, a really good, righteous man. He's very wealthy. He has a big family, 10 kids.
He even does sacrifices for on behalf of his kids yep. in case they've sinned in ways that they yep. don't know. Like he's...
Yeah, he's just like, man, this is a good guy.
He's in good standings.
Yep. And then God and Satan, or the accuser, have a conversation in... It's like a heavenly courtroom idea, right? In front of all these angelic beings. And God essentially makes not a wager, it's not like a bet, but kind of like, hey, where have you been? You know, accuser. Oh, I've been roaming here and to back and forth on the earth. Okay, have you considered Job, my servant? And the accuser essentially says, like, well, it's only because you're so kind to Job and you've blessed him that he serves you. And yeah. let me
I think the wording is, let me touch him.
Yeah, or something. Like, and God's like, okay, well, you can't touch him. This is the first round.
Yeah.
You can't touch him, but I'll let you, you know, do things to him to like prove. So God's essentially making this like wager. So then, you know, in one day, a servant comes to Job. Hey, all your cattle's been stolen by these people. And then another servant comes up. And hey, all of this is gone. And then, oh, all your kids died. Like a house collapsed.
They're having a feast and the house collapsed.
House collapsed on them. And Job is just like, boom, tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. And then it says that he praises the Lord in the midst of that. So it's like, ooh, round one didn't work, right? Yeah. So then we go back to the heavenly courtroom thing. And it's like, yeah. Well, let me touch his body. Because before it was like, well, you can't touch his body. Yeah. So then he has sores all over his body and we're not told exactly what is it, leprosy, is it,
yeah,
whatever. And he's sitting and he's scratching his sores with broken pottery. It's like the worst picture ever. And he's sitting in the dust and ashes, and his wife even is like, just die already,
curse God and die.
Job, like, give up, like, you're holding on. And he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. So that's the intro part. And then the next 30 chapters or whatever is Job's three friends come, and
they're essentially eloquent speeches to try and prove that Job actually probably was in the wrong.
Yeah, they're trying to figure out like the exact question.
Yeah.
Okay, this Job, he's a righteous man. Why are all these terrible things happening? And there's a back and forth for like 30 chapters of, you know, Elihai gives a speech. Yep. Clearly you've sinned, Job. There's something in your life. So those are the main things that are given. Job, you're being punished because you sinned, which was the main Jewish worldview of, I'm not saying Job was a Jew. I don't think he was, but I'm just saying like in the Old Testament, the main Jewish worldview was, if a bad thing happens to you, it's because you're being punished by God.
Yeah.
Because of some kind of sin.
That would have been a worldview back then anyways.
Totally.
The gods are angry with you.
You've got leprosy. Something. Oh, man. You did something to deserve that. Even in Jesus' day, right? In John chapter 9, I believe, it's the blind man and his disciples ask him,
what did his parents do?
Yeah. Did he sin? Or did his parents sin?
Yeah.
That's why he's blind. So you can see, even in Jesus' day, which is thousands and thousands of years after Job, there's still that thinking. Okay, that guy's blind. Either he did something or his parents did something bad, and now he's being punished. Anyways, the whole book of Job is like this back and forth. Job's defending himself. Nope, I haven't done anything wrong. And then there's the youngest friend who has kept silent. I love this. It was like for young people, the youngest friend is keeping silent, just listening to this argument. And then finally, he just says, like, guys, who are we to like question God?
Yeah.
And then God actually shows up to Job and doesn't answer the question.
Yeah. Job ends up getting quite frustrated that it's happening, too.
Mm-hmm.
Like, Job doesn't actually just sit there and it's like, oh,
no, yes, he complains.
He starts to actually lament his conditions.
Yep.
And it's a pretty interesting story when you think of it, that God approaches and gives the most answer, non-answer ever.
Yeah, so for two chapters, essentially, God's only answer is, are you God? Like, I'm summing up a lot, yeah. But he says, like, are you the one that makes the lightning go across the sky? Are you the one that feeds all the animals in the world? Blah, 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 blah.
I like to, generally, this is a comical way, but I generally try to summarize that interaction as God comes and is like, okay, Job, pull up your big boy panties because look at all this. Like, yes. are you aware of what's happening in the depths of the world and time and space? I didn't think so, right?
Well, and that's Job's response at the end. He says he covers his mouth and repents and says, I've spoken out of turn, essentially, like, you're right. Who am I? And then the book ends with God restoring Job's stuff. He has more kids. He has more animals. And the story ends nicely. It's like, oh, okay, in the end, God restores Job's health and on and on and on. And then it just ends.
Yeah.
But I love that we're never given, the book of Job never gives a clear answer. It just says, God is God, and who are you to question him? Which really frustrates a lot of people.
Yeah.
Now, I would never say that to someone who comes and says, why do I have cancer?
Maybe not on the first interaction
Like, why did my wife leave me? Why are all these terrible things happen? I don't think I would start with, well, God is God, and who are you to question him? I don't think that's a wrong answer.
Sure.
But it's not a necessarily comforting answer right out of the gate.
Yeah.
I mean, it takes 30 chapters for Job to get there.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think too, I've wondered at times, cause Job is it is probably the go-to story of suffering where it's kind of like, are you God? And it is a story that Christians point to often. And I think it's fair cause it is, it's pretty obvious that it does address these wonders at length, right? It's 40 some chapters long.
Yeah.
For me, the story that always comes to mind is the story of Joseph.
Yep.
And his brothers.
Yep.
This one is one that I think the right terminology would be, philosophically speaking, has had me churning in my head the last couple of years, because you have Joseph, who is the youngest son. And for anyone who knows the story, if you don't, take a look. I mean, it's a fascinating story. He gets a coat of many colors. He has some dreams that would infer that his brothers will be bowing down to him.
Yep.
And his brothers hate him for it. So they come up with a plan to murder him.
Yep.
And then the plan that is decided on, the more with quotation marks gracious plan, is like, well, let's actually just sell him into slavery. Then we're not guilty of murder. But then they still fake his death to his father. And Joseph would have suffered as a slave.
Yep.
And so Joseph works through the ranks of slavery and ends up becoming one of Pharaoh's advisors, and then ends up having an incredible amount of influence and control in the land of Egypt.
Yep.
And famine hits the land, and Joseph's brothers end up coming to him and not recognizing him. And there's this whole song and dance of like, do they recognize me? Yes. No, they don't. And then he reveals himself, and there's a line that Joseph says, the essence of it is like, what you intended for evil, God intended for good.
Yep.
And that line, every time I get to that point when I'm reading that story, it breaks the categories that I've tried to put God into when it comes to suffering and evil.
Yep.
Because it would infer, and this is again just a story, but it infers that whatever we are doing to each other out of our own sinful and malicious hearts,
yep,
God is not unaware of. God is not just hands off letting it happen, but somehow he's actually intricately weaving his will through those things without sinning.
Yep.
And yeah, that fascinates me.
Yeah, you're getting to the providence of God, which is his active rule and reign and his active participation in creation. Because again, I think it's wrong to assume, and sometimes with evil and suffering, we try and come up with solutions that let God off the hook, because we're almost trying to be like, see, God's not the one who's doing this. He's hands off. And I've often talked with people who are like, oh, okay, so it's because of sin that all this evil and suffering. And I'm like, yeah, that's half of the answer. Yep.
Yeah.
Because it is.
Yeah.
Like, because the first humans sinned, it did. It wrecked everything.
Yeah.
Right. So even if you read the first six chapters of Genesis, it just says like it just got worse and worse and worse, and yeah, murder and violence and evil in the land. So yeah, that's half the answer. But I oftentimes hear Christians who are like, that's the only reason. And so God, we've now protected God because he's not involved. But even the story of Joseph is so key, because yeah, Joseph says what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Not, this is really important. He doesn't say what you meant for evil, God turned it around for good.
Yeah.
Because that's not accurate. It's not as if God said, oh shoot, Joseph's brothers are trying to do this. How can I spin this so that it turns out good in the end? It's like, God, no, God meant for those things to happen. Now he's not the one, right? There, this is the philosophical thing.
Yeah.
He's not guilty of evil because it was Joseph's brothers who did it.
Yeah.
But God meant for them to do that. So it's, you're right. Philosophically, you're like, ugh.
I think that there's a, I actually really think that there's a depth to the wisdom in that approach to suffering, though.
There is.
Because, because what happens if it is just humanity sinning and we don't have a God that's able to and does use those things for his purposes? So
yeah.
I think the way that I would look at it is like, if we, and maybe this isn't a complete idea yet, because I'm, like I said, I'm still trying to churn through this myself and figure out what it would all mean. But if you have God, if you have our timeline, the way we experience time and space, and you have suffering happening within your personal timeline.
Yep.
I think of it as actually quite a beautiful thing that if you look at the things that you would deem as, why is this happening to me? But you can have hope and even trust that God is using those evil things to weave his purposes.
Yep.
Like when my wife is knitting, there is imperfections within the yarn itself. But as she's knitting, when she puts it together, at the end of it, she has a sweater.
Yeah.
You have to kind of trust that process. There's even times where she'll be knitting and my daughter, 3 years old, has snuck the scissors and cut the yarn in the middle of the string.
Huh.
Well, then you're knitting and you come to the end and you're like, shoot. But it doesn't have to be, because the person with the plan is able to knit that into the project still, so that you would never guess that that was an issue.
Yeah.
Right. So I think there's something, I think all world religions try to hit this point, and that is a point of like letting go and letting, essentially letting life happen around you, becoming one with life. And I don't think Christianity has the same approach of like becoming one with life per se.
No.
But I think that walking in step with the Spirit, if there's a comparable, I think would be what Christianity's true answer is to that issue, is if you're walking in step with the Lord, like even if you look at Jesus, he knew he was going to suffer death and the penalty of sin.
Yep.
And yet he walked with such confidence that tomorrow could bring nothing of worry because of what God had in store.
Yeah.
That he walked with confidence that has got to have had the disciples' attention.
Yeah.
Right. So I think.
Well, there's so many, before we move on, there's so many other examples. Joseph is a great example, but then you even look at the Exodus, like Pharaoh hardens his heart, but God says to Moses, I'm going to do this.
Yeah.
It's interesting. I've heard Christians who are like, well, I mean, God only hardened Pharaoh's heart because Pharaoh's heart was already hardened. Yep. But that's actually not how the story goes.
Yeah, you have both presented because God tells Moses that he is going to do this.
Oh, yeah.
But you also have five interactions of plagues before it's said that God hardens his heart. Like, you have a chance for response, but you also have God doing exactly what he said he would do.
And God says specifically, so that the Egyptians will know that I am the one true God. So God's like, I'm going to work out my plan. And I'm going to battle against, you know, the Egyptian gods, so to speak. And I'm going to prove that, oh, their gods mean nothing. I'm the one true God. And so here you have an example of God causing, you know, I'm doing air quotes, pain and suffering. He is.
True. I've actually never heard somebody use that example, but you're right.
He is causing pain and suffering to accomplish his purposes.
That's super interesting. Yeah, because even the main thing that I was taught as a kid with the angel of death is that it's like a separate entity, but in the Hebrew it is Yahweh who moves through the land to take the firstborn.
And I mean there's Psalms, and I should have prepared them, but there's Psalms that, or is it in Isaiah, where God says, like, I create light and darkness, I am the one who causes calamity.
Yeah.
And so we don't like those verses because, again, we're trying to, like, let God off the hook, because even in all the midst of that, we know that God does not sin, right? Yeah. So I'll give you another example. The book of Habakkuk is a great book because Habakkuk looks at the land of Israel and there's all of this pain and evil and suffering, and he's asking the questions that we ask. God, why are you allowing this to happen? There's nobody who is righteous in Israel anymore. And God says, oh, don't worry, Habakkuk. I'm going to send Babylon to punish the Israelites. Yeah. And Habakkuk goes,
you what?
How could you send an even worse nation than we are?
Yeah.
How could you use Babylon? And God essentially, it's similar to Job, says, like, you don't understand what's going on, Habakkuk. You don't understand what I'm doing behind the scenes. So there's other examples where God says, I'm going to raise up Babylon and they're going to be my sword. And yet who's guilty for the evil that was done to Israel? Babylon.
Yeah. This is, oh, stuff like this is so good because I think as we look at biblical examples, how God weaves history for his purposes, it takes our own ability to say, why me?
Yeah.
And it puts it on a sense of perspective that helps you to realize that, that this might be a bigger picture than just you right now.
Yep.
I think the other example that I'd love to point to, and I think is really actually quite important to point to, and I don't hear, maybe it's thought about, but I don't hear a ton of talk about it. I think the ultimate example of this is Jesus' death on the cross.
Yep, for sure.
Now, that sounds like what we'd say Christianese, because it's a corny Christian answer, but Jesus on the cross. But okay, we'll go back to the example of Job. You have a perfectly righteous man. Yep. In Christ on the cross, you have a perfectly righteous man who has done no wrong. He is not deserving of the death that he's got coming for him.
Yep.
Jesus knows that suffering on the cross, bearing the weight of sin and death, is necessary to save his people.
Yep.
And so you have like a perfect culmination of God himself experiencing unjust suffering, as we would see it, and quite legitimately it was unjust, and yet it was the most perfectly just thing at the same time, because God was able to pour out his wrath there instead of on us.
Yep.
And so you have a righteous man who suffered the most heinous evil that has ever been committed because he was perfectly righteous.
Yep.
But the kicker is God used it for his good and his glory and his purposes.
Even more than used it. God was the one who planned it all.
Yes. When I say used it, I mean like he went to the...
Because like there's two... I'll read two passages from Acts, which is saying exactly what you're saying. Peter's sermon in Acts 2. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So Peter says, like, The crucifixion of Jesus was according to the foreknowledge and plan of God. God planned it, yeah. But you guys were the ones who killed him. Yeah. So you can see the like
divide. It's both.
It's both. Who killed Jesus? Well, in a very real sense, God did. But in a much more real sense, no, the Jews did.
Yeah.
Both are true at the same time.
Yeah.
And then Acts 4 too, when the church is praying after some of the apostles are imprisoned and then released, yeah. And they pray for boldness. And he says, truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. And then verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So it's like, who are the ones that killed Jesus? Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the peoples of Israel. But God had already predestined this to take place.
Even the promise in Genesis.
Totally.
You will send a seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head.
Yep.
And he'll be bitten at the same time. The paraphrase, right?
Yes,
but
yep,
like,
yep.
It's not, it wasn't an accident. And this was, yeah.
So the suffering of Jesus was because of sinful men, right? People who conspired against him. But it was also the plan of God to accomplish his purposes, right? Which is salvation. So
do you think that can feel paradoxical for people to look at how can it be both? How can we be perfectly, how are we to blame for sin and yet God is the one orchestrating it? Does it seem paradoxical to you? Do you ever wrestle with that?
Oh yeah. Yeah, for sure. For sure. There is a mystery, which is, how I've come to, where's that passage in Deuteronomy? Let me just see. I'm doing the same thing as you. That's like,
oh yeah. If you guys don't realize, we Google a lot of stuff while we're here because we forget a quote or because we're trying to remember something specifically.
But yes, I think I do. I wrestle with that. Because it seems like, okay, how can both of these things be true at the same time? But the Bible just seems to hold both of those things in tension. It's like a few things in Scripture. The humanness and the divinity of Jesus. And we get into trouble whenever we try and solve that problem. It's not a paradox, if you want to call it that. How can Jesus be fully God and fully man at the same time? And we try and solve it by being like, well, maybe he laid aside his divinity. Maybe he wasn't fully God on earth. Maybe he, throughout church history.
Yeah.
But you just have to, the Bible just says both of those statements are true. Was Jesus a man? Yep. Was he God? Yep.
Yeah.
And the Bible just, so even the Trinity is talked about progressively revealed throughout Scripture. How can God, is God one God? Yep. Does he exist as three persons? Yep. And it's like, well, it seems like both can't be true. So then even what we're talking about, do human beings have free will to make decisions, and do my choices matter, and do they carry weight to them? Yep. Has God foreordained and planned and in control of everything that happens? Yep. And we don't like that. We really don't like that. So then we try and come up with, oh, maybe God limits his foreknowledge to make sure that we have free will. Or maybe our free will isn't really free. But the problem is that then you're trying to ignore or explain away parts of the Bible that are just the writers. I love it. The writers of the Bible have no problem. It makes me laugh. The writers of Scripture seem to have no problem just holding these things. Was Jesus killed by the Jews? Yep. Did God plan to kill Jesus? Yep.
Yep. Did God intend for that to happen? Yes.
Yeah. And it's not as if he just, oh, he worked it out in the end. No, like the church prays, like, you predestined this to happen, God.
Yeah.
Like, this was your plan actually before the creation of the world.
Yeah. So I think something that our culture is not great at recognizing, And I there's a plethora of reasons a person could probably do a whole podcast on just our culture and how it affects our view of Scripture and stuff. But I think our culture is exceptionally bad at viewing paradoxes as helpful or as necessary to the Christian faith.
Yeah.
We live in a world where our A plus B equals C, and it has to.
Yeah.
You can't have A and B together without knowing what C is, right? We're always trying to solve for what the Y is, and that's fair. I think that there is probably even some good in wrestling with these things. I mean, I admitted even on this podcast that I'm working through figuring out how this works and how I'd understand it and stuff. But I think I'm also starting to get to the point where I'm content in that wrestling with it. Because the biblical authors, like even the story of Job, were not really given an answer why suffering is.
Yep.
However, you are given the depth of wisdom to trust God that he has his purposes will not be affected by our sin and suffering. Yep. They cannot be because he is weaving them intricately into his purposes.
Yeah, right? To be sure, like a paradox doesn't mean a contradiction.
Yes.
Because there is no contradiction in the nature of God. It's not like God is good, but also not good. That would be a contradiction, right?
Yes.
A paradox would be two seemingly opposite things that actually can go together, but it's just hard for our brains to wrap around. So do I have free will or is God in control of everything? That would be a paradox. And the answer is yes.
Yeah.
You make decisions that matter and you're held accountable for the decisions you make. And yet the Bible is just full of examples that say, ooh, actually every detail of your life has been foreordained. Yeah. And you're like, but those two things don't seem to go together. But they're not contradictions. I just want to make sure that people aren't saying like, oh, there's contradictions in the Bible or in God's character. There's not.
Yeah.
That's not what a paradox is.
I think too, to remember when it comes to Yahweh, the God that if you're a follower of Jesus, that you would believe in, that you would serve, that you would worship. He is not us. Like we are created beings. So for us, paradoxes are very, very tough to like figure out, because you could probably argue both sides 100%, like with Jesus's divinity and his humanity. You can argue both sides 100% because they're both 100% true.
Yep.
So we're not good at doing that. But if God is completely outside of time, and if we would take what scripture, the image that scripture paints of who God is, mm-hmm. for us to be able to worship him accurately, it's that he is 100% good. So you can't, I think there's room to say that a perfectly good God can use really, maybe a word for it would be hard, really bad things for good.
Yep.
Right. And we struggle with that because, like, if you have moldy bread, you're not going to make a good sandwich with that.
Yeah, sure.
To us, it's like, no, that doesn't happen. But God is, I think that's for me where his omnipotence and his whole character comes into play.
Yeah.
Because you can trust, like, what he told Job to do. Like, are you in control of these things? Well, no. And so it ends up forcing you, I think, to take your hands off of trying to control the suffering and trying to make it so it doesn't exist, so that God can continue to use it, right?
Yep. The verse I was looking for was in Deuteronomy 29, because I think there's a difference between God's revealed will and his hidden will, which plays into this, because it says in verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So I think the Bible would be an example of God's revealed will. This is how you live. This is who I am. This is salvation. This is the story of Jesus. Like, so he's revealed that to us. And even to Moses is saying to the Israelites, God's revealed this to us so that we can obey him. But then he says there's a category called the secret things of God, which is kind of what we're talking about, where why does God use the Babylonians who are so evil? Well, you're probably not going to know the answer to that. Right now, that doesn't mean that we don't just throw our hands up and go, oh, well, Like, I think we're allowed to and encouraged to wrestle yep. and think through these things. But you come to a place where you go, this is like what God says to Job. Like, hey, I'm God and you're not. And Job goes, oh, yeah, you're right. Right? Like, I don't understand all the depths of the universe like you do. So you're right, God. So God has revealed his will to us
yeah.
in the word. But there's aspects that God has not chosen to reveal to us. Like, why does God do this? Why does he do that? Some yeah. of it will just be a mystery yeah. until eternity, perhaps, where we go, oh, I see the whole picture, like, of what you were doing.
Yeah. I think maybe to try and land the plane, we've been... Yeah, maybe to try and land the plane, I think personal stories might be a good way of... Yep. Of helping this resonate maybe a little bit deeper than just the philosophical thought or just the talk of theology. Have you seen it in your own life where something that was really, really hard is something that you still might not understand per se, but you can see that God has used it already for his will and his purpose?
Yeah, for sure.
So I, like, for myself, I can immediately turn to my example as a young adult, and my testimony is all over the place of struggling with sexual addiction and pornography. And there have been times in my life where I've thought, I wish I would have never gone through that
mm-hmm.
because of the damage that it's done. And there is an element where I can still resonate with those feelings. And I don't say this in this way to try and tout that was good decisions or anything like that.
Yeah.
But there is elements where I really wrestle to actually truly sit there because God has used through his salvation and making me new for his kingdom. I've seen how he's used those things for his kingdom then, which, man, what a crushing blow to sin that it would have no power over God's will. Right.
Yeah, for sure.
Like I've been able to talk with other individuals and other married men, and there's groups that have formed, not just because of me. I want to make sure that I'm clear. It's not like I'm on this righteous crusade against this, but like,
yeah.
Like, there has been stuff that's happened, that God has used intricately for his kingdom purposes that I would have never been a part of had I not struggled with that.
Sure.
And so then it's been formative in who I am and even the things that I can bring to the table in conversation or in yep. life with other people
yep.
and trying to point people to Jesus. It's different than if I hadn't.
Yep.
And so there is, there's a tension again there for me personally, even where it's like, I wish I hadn't.
Yep.
And that's true. But also when I look at what God is doing with it, well, I can't really say that I wish I hadn't.
Right.
Like, I can't maybe just leave it right there because God has graciously used it for his purposes.
Yeah, I think when you think about Romans 8, that for those who love God, God works out all things together for good. I mean, that's not just like a Christian thing you put on a cup. It actually is true.
It does sound like a cat poster, though.
It does. Yeah, just hang in there.
Yeah.
But it's true. And it's like all things, literally everything. If you, for those who are redeemed, for those who love God, God works together all things ultimately for our good. Now that might be eternity that you'll see the good for. That's some people's reality for sure. Right.
Yeah.
I'm not saying it's the like prosperity, name it and claim it. In this lifetime, everything works out for good. Not really. Like, your uncle died at 55.
Yeah.
Or however, like, that was, he's young. How does that work together for good now?
Yeah.
We might not see that until eternity where we go, oh, okay, it did work together for good. It will. It has to.
Yeah.
So I think of stuff in my life that sometimes by God's grace, you're able to see the good now. And sometimes you aren't. I don't know why my mom has suffered for 20 years. To me, it seems senseless. Why? Why every day would she wake up with pain? But I'm like, no, God is working all things together for his good. In my mind, some days it's like, why don't you just leave my mom alone? Right?
Yeah. Yep.
If I'm honest.
Yep.
But I cling to the fact that, nope, I do believe that in the end, and actually that's not, I've seen like her example has encouraged a bunch of other people in their own pain and suffering. So you're seeing good come out of it. I think about when we lost our house, you know, or I won't go, that's a long story, but like we had this dream house that, oh, this is, and we finally bought it. This is amazing. And then you lose it. And then we're homeless for a while because, well, not homeless, that's exaggerating, but we already sold our house and oh no. And I remember going for walks with our dog being like, God, I really don't understand why you're doing this. This just seems senseless.
Yeah.
Like, why would you just take that house away from us? And then you go, okay, I think I see God working out good things out of this.
Yeah.
You know, I think about my daughter's couple seizures she had. Seizures. Why? Why did that seem senseless? Right. And I don't know what good could come out of that.
Yeah.
But I know that God is working out all things together for good.
Yeah. There's a, what's the word you used it in the sermon in that, John 16:16-33, you used it, the Greek word for tribulation. Tribulation. It's the idea of going, of things getting tight, like narrowing down. Yeah. It's pressure. I think the biblical picture of that is birth.
Yeah, for sure.
Right?
Yeah.
So there's this idea where there's something good brewing, but it can only be made fully real through excruciating pain.
Totally.
Right?
Yep.
And so it's actually a really beautiful picture that the biblical authors use, because new life comes into the world through that pain and suffering.
Yep.
Beautiful new life.
Yep.
And I think sometimes, I sometimes wonder if that's even what Christ has done, when he sets us free from sin, from shame, and takes the blinders off or the veil off, gives us a new lens to look at life through. If there is almost an element where it is kind of that understanding of like, hey, maybe these bad things aren't actually,
yeah,
bad. And I want to be clear. I'm not saying that you continue to sin because, well, God's using my sin.
Yeah.
Paul addresses that. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Of course not.
Yes.
I think that the Christian life is putting on the new self, and that is the image of God who is without sin, who can work out these good things without the use of sin. But I think that it does free us to be able to look beyond ourselves, beyond the last 5 years, beyond, like, so on and so forth, to be able to look and say, God's purposes are actually extended past right now.
Yep.
So I will choose. I've seen him in the past work stuff out. I know the stories where he's worked stuff out for his good.
Yeah.
I have no understanding of why this is happening.
Yep.
I'm going to trust that there is purpose.
Yeah. I think Christianity is the only worldview that actually makes sense of pain and suffering, because every other worldview, like, so for instance, the Buddhist worldview, you're supposed to just disassociate and like separate yourself from and not be engaged. And and I'm like, in nowhere in the Christian worldview is it like, oh, just pretend it's not happening and disengage. No. Christianity is the only worldview that says, oh, not only is pain and suffering real and you can cry out about it, but actually the God that you serve has actually experienced pain and suffering as well. Like, that's unreal.
Yeah.
Like, in no other worldview is it like, oh, by the way, actually God loves you so much that he put on human flesh, and he actually was the only truly innocent person that ever suffered. So even your question at the beginning, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? I'm like, that only happened once. And I would never say that to someone who's suffering. But there's no such thing as like a good person who is, you know, we're all sinners.
Yeah.
Jesus is the only truly perfect person that suffered, God in the flesh. And that's incredibly comforting, that when you pray, God is not saying, I have no idea what these humans are praying about. I don't understand what they're talking about suffering.
Yeah.
It's like Hebrews says that you have a high priest, Jesus, who is able to sympathize with you in your weakness, because he suffered and he went through anguish and pain. So when you pray to Jesus saying, Help me in my suffering, Jesus. It's like Jesus is like, yeah, I know what you're going through. Like literally.
Yeah.
He literally does. And I think Christianity is the only worldview that pain is not just meaningless.
Yeah.
I think with the Buddhist worldview, for instance, pain is meaningless. You're just supposed to avoid it.
Yeah.
But in the Christian worldview, it's like, ooh, actually pain is accomplishing things.
Yeah.
It's sanctifying you. It's helping you be more Christ-like. It's ultimately accomplishing God's purposes in the end. So those are things that you have to like cling to.
I appreciate that you say that God isn't impersonal with our suffering though too, right? Like he understands it. But also like if you look at stories, even right from the beginning, you see the story of Cain and Abel, the first recorded murder in the Bible. It happens and Cain is walking and God approaches and says like, where's your brother? Cain's like, am I my brother's keeper? Like, what's it to you essentially?
Mm-hmm.
And God says, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Like there's been injustice here. There's been wrong done.
Yeah.
And God actually steps in and deals consequences because of that injustice.
Yeah.
Even in Egypt, nation of Israel's cries from Egypt.
He turns his ear.
I've heard Israel crying. I'm going to do something about this.
Yep.
Right? And so on and so forth. Like you could even say that about the world and God sending his son, right?
Yeah.
It's another perfect picture of the Exodus.
Yeah.
And so Christ suffered and there's enough New Testament passages that talk about how we too must suffer.
Yeah.
Right. And I think that it is a becoming aware like I said earlier, what better way to give a gut punch to sin and death than to not let the effects ruin you?
Yeah.
What if there's something that strengthen you and allow you to trust God more, force you to do that? It would turn you away from the very thing sin and death want you to do.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think too, biblically, like we're encouraged to ask questions. Right. A lot of the Psalms, David's like, how long, O Lord, are you going to reject me forever? Like he's pretty blunt. So Christianity, again, is a worldview that encourages you. You're allowed to ask hard questions.
Probably
of God.
Probably even encouraged to.
Totally. Yeah.
Yeah.
Because like the way that David speaks to God in many of the Psalms is like, God, why are you rejecting me? This isn't fair. What are you doing? And like he never stays in a it's never like a hostile disrespectful tone.
Yeah.
But it's just literally like human suffering. Like, God, we don't understand. Why are you doing this? But so many of the Psalms end with David saying, but I will trust in the Lord my God.
Yeah.
So it's this like, I may not have all the answers. I've expressed my frustration and anguish. And then I'm just going to remind myself of how good God is and I'm going to trust in him. Like,
and on this side of eternity, what better place to be in your heart than to actually stop and say, okay, God, I trust you, right? Like not that suffering doesn't matter, but to be able to let, like what I've been saying, let go.
Yeah.
And it's okay, I'm not going to try and manipulate this for my will and purposes.
Yeah.
So even Jesus's prayer in the garden, I think should be modeled, like it was modeling what as Christians we're called to do when it comes to suffering.
Yep.
Like, please, if there's any way to take this cup, please do. But if not, I am a willing servant to go through this for your glory.
Yep.
So.
Yeah. I think that's good. I think we've solved it.
I hope with like some of these questions that I send in and that we talk about, I enjoy them because I love wrestling through philosophical stuff, but they're also the kind of question that can probably leave a person wondering.
Sure.
So I want to encourage if you're a listener and you're sitting there like, yeah, but you still didn't really answer why.
Yeah.
I would argue that that's actually a really good leaping place to start looking for yourself.
Yeah,
like,
for sure.
Like, and maybe this was a part of it. Maybe you'll see the title and click on it because you think there's going to be answers and maybe you've had some, but maybe you're left with more. I think this is one of those complex topics that we're never going to actually put a pin in and say, we're done.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
We solved it.
We solved it, yeah.
But I think wisdom in these things is a continual wrestling with both sides.
Yeah.
I've started to really, not that I appreciate the culture per se that it comes from. Maybe that's the wrong terminology. I hope people understand what I mean by that. But like the yin and yang symbol, how they, like you have the darkness and the light mixed together, and then you have some of the dark and some of the light in there, and they say that that's like perfect balance in the world. I sometimes think the wisdom in scripture is being able to hold things in tension.
Sure.
Holding two things that are perfectly true, that are there, and not see them as opposites, but as something that God is using together.
For sure.
And so then wisdom would be seeking out the depths of that and yep. and coming to an understanding where your faith is molded then by your experiences to trust God.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what was asked of Adam and Eve in the garden.
Yeah.
So.
Totally. That's good. So yes, episode 160. Hopefully that's been interesting and helpful. As always, if you do have questions, Corland, you can send them in. I'm just joking.
No, we get lots of questions.
We do. And we do have a few, I believe, that we will address if you've sent them in. I just got to go back and look through my texts and emails.
I was going to say, this is a fair point to bring up. If you have questions for us, especially for me, if you're listening and you come to me and ask, please text them to me or email them or whatever while we're talking, because I will not remember exactly what your question was by the time we get to recording it. Because even totally. For the rest of the week, I wish I could say that I remember every single question and conversation, but I don't. So text it to me or make sure that I'm writing it down so that I have it on my list of questions that
for
people
sure
want to ask.
But yes, have a great week and we will talk to you next time.